Welcome to all of you who are joining us online as well. We're glad you could be here with us on Zoom today. As you can see on the screen, we're going to be talking about Jerusalem and Bible geography in that sense. So let me just kind of pull back here for a second and show you some of the things that are going on. I was, you know, if you want to see a kid in a candy shop, it's Gordon Dixon when a new book comes in, or in this case, a used book that was highly recommended to me, and it's fairly old. And the first thing I did, I got this, and it's a great big book. I got it out and started, oh yeah, here it is. And I thought, oh, that's just what I was talking about last week. And so I grabbed my cell phone and started taking pictures of what was here in the book. This is, you're looking here at the Dome of the Rock. And so let me just kind of map this out for you here just a little bit, okay? Said last week that on our Jerusalem map, the front of the pulpit is like the what? Who can remember? It's like the Eastern Gate or Golden Gate. Here's what we believe. We believe that, and by the way, this works out really nice in our auditorium. I told all kind of pastors, oh, you ought to do this. And then they say, yeah, but my pulpit doesn't face the same direction, so everybody's got to figure it out for himself. Okay, so in Findlay, Ohio, this way is what? This way is north. This way is south. Which way is? And so the Eastern Gate actually kind of faces east and to the west. And you can go over to the west, and you can see what's there. And so we have the two different maps that I've given you. So here we are at the Eastern Gate or the Golden Gate. And what they believe is that it was basically a fairly straight line between there and the dome, the temple, the Holy of Holies. There's a little cupola that I forgot to put that on the screen. I'll try to remember it for next week. Called the Dome of the Book that's there. Now there's actually some of the rock is exposed. And as you're standing there at the Dome of the Book, I'm just trying to picture in my mind so I'm telling you correctly, what you have is to the south you have the Muslim Dome of the Rock. That's what you're looking at there. That's that dome. You say it looks kind of silvery. Remember I told you that it was originally plated with aluminum? And so that's what is there. So you can kind of picture it in your mind that you're looking at the city walls there. Off in the distance, see that really high tower up on the mountain there? You're looking at the Mount of Olives. Okay, so from the Eastern Gate, if you were looking, we're looking east right here in this picture. If you went from the Eastern Gate or Golden Gate, you go down. Remember, there's the cemeteries there. You go down into a valley. Remember what the name of that valley is? It's called the... That's right, Kidron, the Kidron Valley. Okay, when you go across the Kidron Valley, you go up into a garden area. That garden is called the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, and then you go on up and into the Mount of Olives there. You're going right up. So as you can see from this picture, if you were in Jerusalem, I know I'm kind of making a microcosm here. You're basically looking at an area there, and you're kind of looking across, let's see, you'd be about right here. You'd be looking across that Dome of the Book, and you'd be looking at the Mount of Olives in the past, up in the beyond that. And so you can see here, the Eastern Gate would be on the other side of this picture. Next picture is just more of the digging. Here you can see they've plated it with gold, but now you can see still the Mount of Olives and things are going on. Now, what's really fascinating is this picture, as soon as I saw it, I thought, oh, wow, this is amazing, because all this digging, all this excavation they were doing at the time, Harriet and I were able just to walk right through this area, and it is so beautifully done now, and much of the digging has been done in the upper city, and they've discovered a lot of things. So even today, as you go to Jerusalem, you would find there's still quite a bit of digging going on. I think I mentioned that in one of the articles I read in the Jerusalem Post, they mentioned that there's a verse about Jerusalem arising from the dust, and they said it's almost like that's, I don't think they were arguing for a fulfillment, they said it's almost like that right now, that there's so many dusty archaeological digs going on all over Jerusalem that there is just dust in the air, and it's not bad when you get there. Okay, I talked to you about this last time. Remember that I asked you to kind of take your fist and clench it and put your thumb out like this, and I told you basically that's what this would be like. So here we are. We're at the Eastern Gate, right? Which way is this? This way is south. Okay, so what you're looking at here is that the Eastern Gate, see where it says Temple Mount on the screen? There about midway down, that would be the eastern gate right here. You've got the thumb that's kind of sticking down this way. And I referred to it last time. It is commonly called, and I've heard it, by the way, the name used interchangeably, Ophel and the City of David. Now, the City of David is where they've done so many incredible excavations recently. I got special permission for Harriet and me to join a different group this time just so we could go to City of David, because I knew when we all go back, that's one of the places I want to take everybody. And you can kind of get the idea there, the present-day city of everything that's there. You see the Gihon Springs and the Siloam Spring, Siloam Pool. You may remember, in fact, go over with me to Isaiah 22 for a second. I didn't put this in my notes, but I'm sure I'm thinking about the right verse. It's kind of fascinating commentary on even our own situation today. Look at what it says in Isaiah 22, as the Lord here was calling for a time of national fasting, of repentance and national fasting. By the way, do you think that's what our nation needs right now, is that time of national repentance and fasting? I do. I think it's one of the things our own nation needs right now. Look what it says in Isaiah 22. The burden of the valley of vision, what ails you now that you are wholly gone up to the housetops? Remember the housetops, tops of the houses, that's where they would basically have their parties. That's where the hospitality room was. That's where they were, you know, the things they just would have joy and rejoicing there, the nice winds coming in. Thou art full of stirs, a tumultuous city, a joyous city. Thy slain men are not slain with a sword, nor dead in battle. All thy rulers are fled together. They are bound by the archers. All that are found in thee are bound together, which have fled from afar. Therefore I said, look away from me, I will weep bitterly. Labor not to comfort me because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people. For it is a day of trouble and of treading down and of perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls and of crying to the mountains. So you can kind of get the idea of what's going on here. Okay, verse 6. Elam bare the quiver with the chariots of men and horsemen. Kir uncovered the shields. And it shall come to pass that the choicest valley shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. Okay, just based on verse 7, what do you know is on the way? What would you, if you had to put it down to one word, you know there is an, anybody? Invasion. So there's an invasion coming of their land. Verse 8, and he discovered the covering of Judah. Let me just pause there on Isaiah 22:8 just for a moment and put it to everyone this way. Folks, in this nation, as in any nation, our greatest fortress is the fear of God. That is our greatest fortress. If the Lord decides to uncover or move the shield on us, we will be wide open to attacks. Remember the point I made about spiritual AIDS in the past, like acquired immune deficiency syndrome? It's like spiritual AIDS, that our covering will be taken away. And so when he's talking about this, he says in verse 8, and he discovered the covering of Judah. Now, what did they do? If you sense that the Lord was uncovering this nation and we're going to be under attack and there are Marxists in the streets and there's mob violence, what would you do in a situation like that? Verse 9, he says, verse 8, he discovered the covering of Judah. And thou didst look in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. What do you think that our country does when we face mob violence and we face all kinds of invasions and things like that? The very first thing they start talking about is their what? It's right there in that verse. They start talking about their weapons. Oh, but hey, man, we got cruise missiles. I mean, we got Huey helicopters. I mean, look at all these nifty. I mean, look at our F-16s, okay? That's exactly what they did. They turned that day to the armor of the house of the forest. Now, we know, and I won't do the cross reference because I'd have to think about where it is in Second Chronicles. I think it is, but Solomon built a cedar house that was like the National Guard armory. We would say today. And so it said immediately you went to the weapons. He says in verse 9. You have seen also the breaches of the city of David, so places where the city of David was broken down, or the walls were broken down. You have seen also the breaches of the city of David that were many, and you gather the waters of the lower pool. Now, here you see there's two places. You've got the Gihon spring that's there to the east. To the south, you have the Siloam pool. And this was fascinating because Harriet and I were able to walk in one of the tunnels, and I really wanted to take the other one, and I didn't go prepared. Is Don Walter in here? He's done it because I've seen pictures of him doing it. So when Jerusalem was called Jebus, J-E-B-U-S, when it was a Jebusite city before David conquered it and called it Jerusalem, what the Canaanites did was they said, okay, we've got this area here. What we need to do is we need to figure out how to irrigate all of these fields around us. And so what they did was they went to the Gihon spring and said, we've got to figure out a way to kind of carve through the rock so the Gihon spring could actually flow out into the valley that would be down below there. They made what is commonly called the Canaanite Tunnel. Harriet and I walked through the Canaanite Tunnel this time. I mean, when I realized how old that thing was, I thought, man, it was pretty amazing. And it's a little narrow in places, not enough to give anybody claustrophobia. No, what do they say at Mammoth Cave? What's one of the features? Oh, Fat Man Squeeze. There was no Fat Man Squeeze, right? I mean, everybody could just go right along and walking through there. Here's what's fascinating, and what this passage is talking about is here's what Hezekiah and others did. They said, oh, no, they've gotten this exactly backwards. Because if they were attacked, if an army came in, like in the Valley of Kidron right there, one of the first things they're going to want to do is take over the water supply. And so they did exactly the same thing that, by the way, that they did at Megiddo. Remember I told you about Megiddo that was destroyed and rebuilt 26 times? They did exactly the same thing. They took Hezekiah's tunnel. And instead of going out where they could go out and get water and the water could irrigate, they actually carved it and brought it in. And it flows in and down to the pool there. And I think I'm right on this. I started to double check this, and I'm sorry I ran out of time. But I believe it's the waters that flow right down to the Siloam pool. And I'll show you that. We were able to go to the pool of Siloam. We walked through the Canaanite tunnel, and then we met the group that actually walked through Hezekiah's tunnel, and the water was hip high, if I heard correctly, but fairly common. I forget what the temperature was, 58, 64 degrees, somewhere around in there, but some of the group that we were with actually walked through there. So whenever you're thinking about the strategy of a city like that, you have to think in terms of the water supply, life-giving. But notice here again in verse 9, you've seen also the breaches of the city of David. So what did they think about first there in verse 8? They thought about weapons. Okay, what do they think about next in verse 9? They think about walls. And finally, there are many waters, and you gather together the waters of the lower pool. They think about water. I would point out to you that is very common to even our own nation, the way we would think in terms of safety and security. Verse 10, you have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses have you broken down to fortify the wall. This book I got the other day, I was actually reading, and I found a picture where the wall cut right through a house. I thought, there it is. I immediately thought of this passage and thought that's exactly the kind of thing that would happen there. He said, you've also made the ditch between the two walls. This is what I was telling you about a minute ago. You've made a ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool. Now catch this. But you have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. I would ask you, is this true of our own country today? Isn't it that we look to our natural resources or what we can do? Hey, look at our weapons. Look at our, hey, anybody heard anything in the news about building border walls? Yeah, boy, it's everywhere, right? So weapons, walls, our water supply, we're good. You know, we're fine. Here's the indictment. But you have not looked to the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago, folks. It's time to turn to our maker and beg him for revival. He said in verse 12, and in that day did the Lord God of hosts, the word that refers to Lord Sabaoth, Lord of harvest. When Martin Luther wrote A Mighty Fortress is Our God, he put in there Lord Sabaoth, his name, the Lord of armies, Lord of hosts. In that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and to girding with sackcloth. In other words, signs of repentance. Don't miss verse 13. And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh, drinking wine? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. I ask you, isn't that what our own country is like right now? Isn't that a party-hardy society? And so what you're seeing is, even in this geographical illustration, when they looked to their weapons and their walls and their water, and then said, okay, we're good. Let's party hardy. Let's live for our nerve endings rather than what's never ending, right? I mean, let's just live large. And that is exactly what's going on in our society. I grew up in a tourist with a tourist mentality in the deep south, right on the coast. And I still remember when I got ready to go to work in the library in the university, I looked around some of the other Christian young men and I thought, what's wrong with this man? They're enjoying this work. This is crazy. I mean, they're actually enjoying themselves. I thought, what's wrong with them? And I'm telling you, I was watching them and I thought, I don't think the problem is what's wrong with them. I think the problem is what's wrong with me. And there was no altar call. There was no message being preached. But I can still tell you exactly where I was standing when I thought, you know what? I'm learning just by watching these other guys. I need to really learn to enjoy work and just throw myself into the task. So instead of the tourist mentality of living large, what the Lord is calling here for is repentance. He says in verse 14, it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you until you die. That's an indictment, you know, on Jerusalem, but it's also an indictment against our society. And I would just point that out as we look at this geographical series. Okay, let's dive into it a little bit more so you can see what we just had there a minute ago. You can basically see the elevations that are there. You can't see them very well, so let me just double check and see. Like on the Temple Mount, you're looking at 763 feet and 756 feet right in that area. Going all the way down to the bottom of the Hill of Ophel, you're down at 560 feet there. And so you can kind of get the idea of the various elevations. There were originally three valleys in here. One valley you can't see now is called Tyropean Valley, T-Y-R-O-P-E-A-N, also called, Kirby Logan used to love this years ago, it's also called the Valley of the Cheesemakers. Why do they call it the Valley of the Cheesemakers? I'm sure dairy was somehow involved. Anyway, it's filled in over the years. They filled it in, and so this is basically the idea. So you're looking here at the wall. Okay, so you're here, Temple Mount, you're at the Eastern Gate, you have your thumb going down like this to the south, and you can basically plot out everything else that is going on just from what you're seeing right now. Okay, we got about 20 minutes here, so let's just dive right in. Okay, here it is again, the Golden Gate, the Eastern Gate. As I mentioned last time, you have all these cemeteries that are down here. The Muslims accept the book of Ezekiel, which is kind of interesting, as Ezekiel is a prophet. And so they wanted to have their tombs right there next to where they know that the Messiah will come through, the gate that he will come through. They wanted to be first in line, as Darren Foran used to say, first in line before some selfish person gets there ahead of them. They wanted to be first in line in the resurrection. And that's where we are, okay? Now what I'm going to do is I showed you this one before, but I just kind of want you to get the idea here. In this, if you look on the left picture, then you would be looking around the building. So this picture that I took right here is basically from an area that would be well to the south. And so you're kind of looking back around the pulpit. You're looking out. You can see the Mount of Olives. And when you come off the Mount of Olives, you have the valley. By the way, the Valley of Hinnom. You have Valley of Kidron coming down like this. Valley of Hinnom would be going out this. When you see references to Gehenna, Gehinnom, I mean, that's basically that idea of Hades or hell. And there's a really significant dispute over this. I've read several hundred pages, and I've seen authors disagree on this, on whether or not there was a large garbage, the right word here would be pyre, P-Y-R-E, a huge, huge ongoing bonfire where, remember Jesus said, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. There's some who think that there was a place down there like that. Others dispute that. So It is plain that when some of the kings caused their own children to be sacrificed to Molech, it says in Scripture, they had them pass through the fire. That is where that area was down there. Okay, so now if I were looking out from here, I'd be looking down this valley. And as I pointed out to you before, if you were, our guide told us, you've all told us, if you were high enough up or the Dead Sea were higher up, you'd be able to see the Dead Sea from that right picture right there. So that basically kind of gives you an idea of what it looks like in that area. If you were to, I'll be sure which picture I did next. Yeah, I'm going to take you to St. Peter Gallicanto just for a second. Yeah. So there is huge dispute here about where is the house of Caiaphas. Some people think it is right here. Early archaeologists thought, oh, here's where it is. The stuff I've been reading recently would challenge that, and with good reason, I think, would challenge that. Nevertheless, we know it was in this region here, the area where we were just a moment ago is looking here to the east and south. It's like east, southeast. If you went back to the west from here, you would be going up into the hill there a little bit. You have St. Peter Gallicanto. You're looking here at the Mount of Olives. So I'd be looking from St. Peter Gallicanto, although there you say, why do you keep calling it St. Peter Gallicanto? I'll show you here in just a second. They do believe these steps were used frequently to go down to the Temple Mount, and it was not all that far from the Temple Mount. And so here's the picture. Can you see what is up on top of that, the column right there? What is that? Yeah, it's a great big old rooster. That's why it's called St. Peter Gallicanto, that the Lord told Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. I mentioned to you last week. I'm looking forward to getting to heaven and say, did I read too much into this? Or is this really the way it was? That why did Jesus use a rooster? Is there anything more arrogant, you know, than a banty rooster? Doug Ackerman was here last week. He said, yeah, equivalent for him. Yeah, nothing more arrogant than a banty rooster. I wonder if the Lord was, you know, saying to Peter, you know, this is what you're like, you know, or you're always crowing about yourself, and what you need to do is stop trusting in your way of doing things. Okay, and so the reason I include a couple of these, let's see if I did the digging here. Yeah, okay, so you can catch a little bit of it here in the left hand, the very next one, I think. Yeah, okay, so this would be very, very common in Jerusalem, where archaeological digs are going on. As you can see, you have some very modern buildings there in the background. I mean, air conditioning, when you go in, you can go down into the cave that is underneath St. Peter Gallicanto. And, I mean, could that have been where Jesus was imprisoned in Caiaphas' house? It's possible. I mean, it's possible. Other archaeologists would debate it. In other words, you're not gonna go and find, you know, Caiaphas was here, right? I mean, inscribed in the rock. I was helping Joseph the other day, working on part of his house. I was down in his crawl space, sort of basement, and I was watching stuff. And I looked over, and there's a concrete block that had been poured. And whoever had poured that years ago, either their daughter or wife, anywhere the word Genevieve was just scratched right into that. And I thought, I bet that was a really special memory for Genevieve. And who knows how old Genevieve is now, because that house was built in when? How old is their house? 1900s, yeah. So, you know, it's more than 100 years old. So Genevieve may not be with us anymore. I don't know. But you get the idea that when all around Jerusalem, you've got these diggings that are going on. There's no dig going on in this present situation. But what they've tried to do is accurately represent. In other words, uncover some things and don't go any further with that, just so you can kind of get the idea of what was going on. I mentioned last time about this, that if you were here, the eastern gate would be here, and you'd have the temple. The Romans, remember I told you last time, the Romans, knowing it was one of the big hot spots in the world, they put a fortress right here. Anybody remember what the name of the fortress was? Fortress Antonio is the name of the fortress. And did you go in there? Did you go in? And so you go in to this little cafe type restaurant and you go down. And down there, they have where the Roman soldiers were, they had inscribed a game board right on the rocks. And they played this game they called Regus or Regis. And they used this game piece where they played Crown the King. And our thinking is that what they were actually doing was using Jesus as a game piece when they were mocking him. So there's some things that you get into as you're working through and going along that you begin to realize either before you go or after you get back, you start to open your Bible up and just begin to see some rather amazing things. As I've said a couple of times, next to trusting Christ, the thing that opened the Bible up the most for me was actually going to Israel. And as you can see it now, I can say, oh, this is here. I mean, because you just got it. You got it in your head of here's where these things are. And you can kind of bring it all together when you're reading the scripture as you would in any other place. So present day city, Pool of Siloam and Temple Mount, that there's that thumb sticking out there for you just so you can see it. I want you to look now at the south, and I think we're going to spend the rest of the time on the southern part of this. Okay, here's the Pool of Siloam. You see it there listed under City of David. See, just down to the left of the thumb, City of David. Can you see it? Okay, yeah. Okay, this is the Pool of Siloam, and a beautiful picture here taken by David Vakin. And in the rainy season of the year, this is what it looks like. Now, you can tell this came on pretty suddenly because there's apparently a sign down there that says, probably says something like slippery when wet, you know, and here it is. It's too, you know, but it is slippery when wet. But we were able to go here to these steps when you come down out of, okay, so you see where the Gihon Spring is, and I told you where the Canaanite Tunnel was, and you're walking down there. You go on down, and you come down to the Pool of Siloam. By the way, they have uncovered a really rather amazing archway and walkway, and you can read about this online. Almost everything I'm talking to you about, if you said, hey, I'm going to go look at that online, you can actually see it. We were at the Pool of Siloam, and they allowed us to go up into an area, and you kind of walk up some steps, and then you look up this long walkway going up. Remember when we were there, and Harriet said to our guide, hey, is there any way we can walk up there? And she said, well, we don't have enough time to do it today, but it's open, and there are people who walk on it. And you can say with almost complete certainty, Jesus was there at the Pool of Siloam, and Jesus walked on those steps. And most recently, this was in Jerusalem Post and I think Biblical Archaeology Review, as they were working through and uncovering all that, they found coins from that age. And so we know, yep, and there, that would have been in use at the time. So really, really remarkable things that they are discovering. Pool of Siloam, as you can see. All right, let's talk about the southern steps, okay? If this is the Eastern Gate and the Golden Gate here, which side of the southern steps going to be on? Point for me so everybody, I could say, okay, so you know now that the southern steps, okay, so we could almost think of these as the southern steps. And if you look really closely at the left side of that picture, just above the trees there, do the stairs look even? Do the stairs look even to you? Look really, really close. In fact, they are uneven. Wide, narrow, and you think, so why in the world somebody build steps like that? Because most of the time, I mean, you can run up the steps, right? You got your rhythm down, like, On purpose, they built these steps wide and then narrow, and architects would tell you this, so that you have to think about what you're doing. On purpose, it's almost like they put, shall we say, speed bumps, where if you were coming up to the holy city, you were coming up to the Temple Mount, it wasn't just, I just got to run an errand, you know, up there and back. No, in fact, you really stop to think about it. In fact, here's what they believe. And I found a couple of sources that talked about this, and I think it is a pretty good traditional teaching. Remember what we talked about last time with the Psalms of Ascent? That's Psalm 120 through 134, or the Songs of Degrees. And I pointed out to you, can I switch maps just for a minute in your head? Remember, you're up at the Sea of Galilee up here, and then they don't want to go through Samaria, and so they would go across the Jordan River or down near the Jordan River. Jordan River Rift, there's that great rift, goes all the way from the Bekaa Valley all the way down into Africa and around Lake Victoria. So they would go down into this area here, and then as they would come down, they would start right back up. And who remembers what's that first large city they would come to? That city of, anybody? City of Jericho, thank you. It's the city of Jericho, and then you're on up to Jerusalem. What they believe happened was, and they, you can see hints of this in the triumphal entry, they believe that they sang those songs of degrees, those psalms of ascent, 120 through 134. They were the pilgrimage songs. As I pointed out last time, they were like the holiday songs. You know, just as soon as you start thinking, I wish this weren't this way, but as soon as you start singing, joy to the world. Oh, is it Christmas time? You know, joy to the world. Or now thank we all our God. We just kind of associate those with Thanksgiving, Christmas, things like that. It would have been exactly the same way for them, but then they would have made this ascent. And remember we talked about this last time, that it would be 3,300 feet because Jericho was at 720 feet below sea level, Mount of Olives, that they would have had to cross over the top of 2,600 feet up. So they had this ascent that they had to make. Here's what they also believe about those songs of ascent, that when they actually came to the Temple Mount, that they would actually pause and they would sing these as they very slowly went up onto the Temple Mount. Now, there's good indications. I was just reading Lexham Geographic Commentary about this. Very good indications in the Mishnah and some other documents of the Jewish people that Gamaliel would have taught on these steps. He would have gathered his students around and taught on these steps. So what that means is Saul of Tarsus, later Paul, would have learned at the feet of Gamaliel. When he says later on, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, this is where it would have been, right here in this area. And apparently Jesus also taught his disciples. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 23, and we'll get there in just a minute. I'm watching the time while we work through this. Let's see, is there anything I need to point out to you about this map? So you have basically the idea from the map. Again, you got Golden Gate going out, Eastern Gate, Kidron Valley up on the Mount of Olives. You can see the thumb kind of sticking out there, the thumb of David. Lower City would be in that area there. And we won't pause on this map very much, but you can basically get the general outline of where they are. Somebody was kidding me the other day. I think it was Joe was kidding me about Gordon's Calvary. I think it is on here as well. Let me see if I can see it. No, I can't do that with this one. Gordon's Calvary and other places that they have wondered about the historical significance of where the tomb of Jesus Christ was. By the way, I intend to get into that next Sunday because I know many of you will want to know more about the crucifixion and the resurrection. Okay, here's another shot of those same steps. Harry and I stood right here in this place. In fact, we took pictures of everybody right here in this area. Going up to the gates. The gates are here closed in. You're going at the, you got the double gate over to the right. You've got the triple gate or the Hulda gates that where people, this would have been probably the main drag, the main thoroughfare for going into Jerusalem at the time. And again, it would have been neat to have been there and actually heard people singing the songs of ascent as they went up on there. Okay. Now, here's one of the reasons, this is really kind of intriguing, here's one of the reasons we believe that Jesus was very likely teaching his own disciples. So if you went there today, I guess it would be this way today with COVID-19, if you went there in normal times when there wasn't some kind of plague on, what you would find is that little groups are gathered all over these steps. I mean, such a massive area. Same way with our group, and there was a Chinese group over here, and I think there was a European group over there, and so all these little groups were all over. It was very likely the very same way, you know, so that the students would have been sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, Jesus had his own disciples, just a small band that they were gathered around. And one of the reasons that we say this is because of the things that you can see that were close by. So you're in Matthew chapter 23, and he says in verse 2, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Anybody remember where Moses' seat is? Moses' seat, there was more than one Moses' seat. The Moses' seat was in a what? Anybody? It was in a synagogue. Moses' seat. They had the seat, the Moses' seat. They said, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and all therefore observe whatsoever they bid you observe, that they observe and do, but do you not after their works, for they say and do not. So you can kind of pick up the fact here, he's beginning to make an indictment. Go down with me where he starts to pronounce these woes. I still remember years ago when I preached through the life of Christ, I did it chronologically, all the Gospels at once. This would have been, starting about 1995 maybe and going through about 1999 or 2000 maybe, right around in there. I preached all the way through, and I still remember getting to these very strong curses or woes that were pronounced by Jesus here in Matthew chapter 23. Look what he says in verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And remember what hypocrite means, hypocrites, under a mask. And so they're basically actors. They're hypocrites. That's the same thing you'd say about today. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. You had to be very, very careful when you walked up through some of these gates. You could be accosted. You could be challenged. And instead of allowing people right into the gates, he said, verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour the widows' houses and for pretense make long prayer, and therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. As Jesus gave the testimony, remember, he gave the illustration of the publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood on the street corner and said, oh, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, even as this publican. And the publican was humbling himself. And what did he say? He said, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I mean, that's what he was doing. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. When he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. So basically, I mean, he's extremely strong language here. He says down in verse 16, woe unto you, blind guides, whoever shall swear by the temple. Okay, where's the temple from where he's sitting? The temple's right behind him. He says, you swear by the temple, by whosoever shall, and say, whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple. The gold was their place in the temple. Everybody knew that. He says in verse 17, fools and blinds, whether it's greater the gold or the temple. And whatsoever you shall swear by the altar, they knew the altar was there, the Holy of Holies was there. Fools and blinds, he says to them. What's intriguing, he says down in verse 23, he says, you pay tithe and cumin. Okay, this really gets interesting, okay, because here you are, okay, you are looking at the Western Wall, okay, so you've heard people refer to this. You probably saw it when you were there, you see the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, okay, so this is going to be your Eastern Wall here, right, and so the Western Wall to our west right here, if you were to look on and see the Wailing, W-A-I-L-I-N-G, the Wailing or the Mourning Wall that people are praying. They'll take little prayers and little pieces of paper and stick them into the cracks and things like that. Okay, if you were at the Wailing Wall and you went to your south, you come here and you can see there, you can see that. See up in the upper right hand, you can see the blue, you can see the daylight right there. This is the very corner of the Temple Mount. When Harriet and I were there in 1994, I still remember we were walking along and there was this, you could just see this little thing in the wall. And it came up about this high, you know, maybe 3, maybe 4 feet high. And we said, so what's that? You know what they said? That's Robinson's Arch. I'm like, okay, hey, Robinson, good to see you. What's Robinson's Arch? Between 1994 and when y'all sent us back in January, this is how far down they have dug. And this is absolutely astounding. They have excavated this entire area. And now you can see Robinson's Arch up here, one of the entrance ways to go onto the Temple Mount. That's how far down. And if I had to guess, I probably should have asked you beforehand. We looked up there, so 60 feet up, somewhere around there, 60, maybe as high as 80 feet up. We were standing there on the sidewalk, and a couple of really cool things about this. Okay, here's an artist description of what it would look like. And they know that there were all sorts of shops. And you know this, too, because what did you have? When people came on a long journey and they wanted to make sacrifices, what would they do? They would purchase sacrificial animals, right? They would have to have their money changed. Those were all right here. All these little shops, they're right down here at the base, right there around Robinson's Arch. And we were able to look at pictures. In fact, you can see them online where they have excavated the walls of these various stalls and things like that. I got about 5 minutes, and so I'm very conscious of my time here. This was fascinating. I stood by this and took pictures. So in that excavation I was telling you about right there where they came down to it, they came down to buried deep underneath was this rock. And here's what this rock is inscribed as. It says, this is the gathering place for the trumpeter who's going to blow the shofar. He would blow that at a certain time period, pardon me, before it was the Sabbath day. So here's what they know about this rock. Now, by the way, this is the actual rock. There's a replica out there today so that, you know, people won't damage the original rock. Here's what they are certain of. They are absolutely positive that when Titus came in 70 AD and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, they're positive. This is one of the things that, you know, somebody took a battering ram or something and knocked it over and down it went. And here it's been there for 2,000 years. And so between when we were there in 94 and this most recent trip, down, and here they came on this prize to say, wow, this is amazing. And so it's those kind of things that they are seeing on a regular basis and discovering that are really kind of fascinating. Okay, the reason I mentioned the shops, go back to Matthew 23 for a minute and look at verse 23 of Matthew chapter 23. And it says, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. And then he says, these ought you have done, but not leave the other undone. That's part of the problem. You blind guides, which strain at the gnat and swallow a camel. You may have heard this in your Sunday school classes somewhere along the way, that remember it talks about Jesus said it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. What's really fascinating about that is you'll hear people say occasionally, well, they had these cities where they had these really small gates. In fact, it's Dr. Luke writing, and Dr. Luke uses the term for a surgical needle. I mean, he really is talking about a needle. Jesus, as he was describing this, used the same kind of things. He says, you strain at a gnat, you swallow a camel. Obviously, it's a hyperbole or exaggeration. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, verse 25, you make the outside of the cup and the platter clean, for they are full of extortion and excess. Now, what's he driving at here? Well, look in verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, whited graves, which appear beautiful outward, but are full of dead men's bones. Here's what would happen. I mean, even today, if you're on these southern steps, if you're looking for graves, you don't have to look very far. I mean, there's graves like everywhere. And then if you can look beyond that, you're looking here up on the Mount of Olives. I mean, there's cemeteries everywhere. Everybody wants to be buried right there in that area, next to the holy city. In fact, you could look down in the valley just a little bit, and there's actually a couple of, even today, these very ornate tombs that are down there. This is in the Kidron, starting back up the Mount of Olives, and you can see above that. Let me see if I'm looking right. Yeah, those are actually graves going up from there on the Mount of Olives. So you see, the point that I'm making here about Matthew 23 is this. Jesus was masterful in the way that he would use object lessons. If you went up and read about what he was saying in the Sea of Galilee, He knows perfectly well that those people have had to walk through farming fields in order to get there. What does he do? He starts using all kind of illustrations about seeds, like I was talking about this morning, and all kind of other things. He starts using those. What does he do when he's down here on these southern steps? He's basically pointing at things and saying, this is what this is like, this is what this is like, this is what this is like. And that is a very powerful teaching tool to do those kind of things. He says in verse 27, he said, you're like those graves full of dead men's bones. And he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you build the tombs of the prophets, but the tombs of the prophets are the ones that your forefathers put to death. I mean, that's the kind of hypocrisy that he is talking about in all this. Let's finish up here. Look at what he says down in verse 37, because I think this is where it really gets to it. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens up under wings, and you would not. Now, don't miss this next verse. Your house is left unto you desolate. If there's anything you've picked up on in these discussions, it's the rubble that is like everywhere there in that area around Jerusalem. Jesus said, your house, includes a temple, is left unto you desolate. And I say henceforth, you shall not see me henceforth till you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I showed you that picture of the Mount of Olives, and up on the Mount of Olives, what you see is that the dome of the book here. I'm going to illustrate in just a second. But you look up on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus, his feet will touch on the Mount of Olives that is split in both directions. The reason I leave this slide for last is the Isaiah scroll is this. Isaiah is extremely helpful to us in helping us to remember that Jesus Christ did not create his own message. He was preaching the Old Testament message. Go to Isaiah 7:14, Emmanuel, born of a woman, born of a virgin. Isaiah 9, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Tells you in Isaiah, it's in the 40s, that the reason he will give prophecies and then fulfill them suddenly is so the people can recognize that he is the one who is actually at work. Every one of these things that we're looking at here were just an amazing fulfillment of prophecy of the Son of God who actually came to this earth. I hope that you'll glorify the Lord with me and just think about the amazing things that he's done and even the records that are left behind for which we can praise him. Questions, comments, those of you who've been there, thoughts, anything I did not make clear you'd like for me to go back and review? Anyone at all? Okay, and those of you who joined us online today, thank you. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity just to gather here and to remember you and think upon you. Lord, I pray that as a result of studying these things, that you would help God's people to take a firmer grasp on the Word of God, help them to understand it in the very practical ways that Jesus Christ communicated. And Father, I just pray that you would bless us and encourage us and help us as we press through the troubling times ahead. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.